Title of this message is The Harvest is Ready. Are you? Without question, God has mightily blessed us here at Calvary Chapel over the past 30 plus years. In this church, we've seen hundreds, really thousands of people come to Christ. That's not an overstatement at all. On Monday nights alone, we've seen thousands come to the Lord over the 12 years that I've had the privilege of speaking at it, not to mention the Crusades. And I think that when you see this kind of thing happen, sometimes you can take it for granted. You know, I have people that will come and visit on Monday night, and they're blown away that this many people would even be in church on Monday night, for starters. Sunday is one thing, but Monday, what are you guys, fanatics or something? But then, okay. That was a... never mind. Okay, but then they'll say, but I'm amazed at all the people that go forward to accept the Lord. They say, you know, we don't see that many people come to Christ in our church in an entire year that you might see in a couple of weeks. And we do have to just say, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Because He's doing an unusual and a wonderful work. And I think the problem is we can become, I don't want to use the word jaded, but maybe we can become a little bit too used to it. And we can say, well, how'd it go last Monday? Oh, it was pretty good. You know, we only had 25 people go forward last Monday. I think the Monday before it might have been 40 or 50. I can't remember. And we start becoming casual about the whole thing. I think a good example of people who've sort of lost touch with what it's all about is when I'm giving an invitation for people to come to Christ. And as I'm giving the invitation, they think, this would be a good time to leave now, you know. So they get up and they're grabbing their coat and their Bible and the kids and slowly making their way out the pew and slowly going down the aisle. Why, I'm appealing to people about their eternal destiny. And you know how I feel when I see someone do it? I want to smack them. In Christian love. And I say that half kidding. Notice the word half. Because they're creating a distraction at a very important moment. Okay? I don't care if you like or don't like the way I say something. What I'm saying is important because it's the gospel, you see. And we need to give respect to that. And that's when we should be praying. That's well, let's leave early so we'll beat the traffic. You know, if you need to leave that early, sit outside or sit in the back. But don't create a distraction. That is a holy moment when someone is thinking about their eternal destiny. And if you had brought that person and you had been praying for them for years, that would be so important to you. See, we need to realize this is a great thing that God is doing. And listen, we need to realize that every soul is precious to God. Every single one. The Bible says this, Jesus speaking, the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that comes to repentance. It doesn't say 10 or more, they applaud. You know, usually 15 will really rouse them, but one, no, we don't get involved. No, the angels in heaven rejoice over one. Can you imagine every time someone puts their faith in Christ, heaven essentially breaks into applause? It's a wonderful thing. And this is something that we need to take to heart because we need to see people as God sees them. And if there's one thing that we see about Jesus throughout his life and ministry, it is that he had compassion on people. He loved people. He cared about their destiny. He cared about their lives, and his heart broke for them. So as we come now to Luke chapter 10, we see Jesus looking out at the multitudes. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He sees them as a field ready to be harvested. His heart is aching for them, and he wants to do something about it. And this is where we come in. Let's read about it. Luke chapter 10. Well, actually, let's start in Luke chapter 9, verse 59. Then we'll come over to chapter 10 so we get the context and flow of thought. Then he said to another, follow me. The man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid those farewell that are at my house. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now look at chapter 10. After these things, after what things? The things we just read. The Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, for behold, I send you as lambs among wolves. Let's stop there for a moment and have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, as we consider these words that reflect your heart toward humanity, your heart toward every individual who is separated from you by sin, may we hear you speak to us. And Lord, I pray that in our group right now, you will find those that are willing to go and labor in the harvest. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the reason that we read the verses previous to chapter 10 is I wanted you to get the flow of thought. Remember in our last message, we told you the story of three men who made excuses as to why they could not follow Jesus as his disciples. The first man was a scribe, apparently somewhat impulsive. He throws his hat into the ring and says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. In so many words, Jesus says, look, I appreciate the sentiment and all, but you have to understand, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. I have nowhere to lay my head. Therefore, if you're going to follow me, you must have that same attitude of detachment if you're going to really be my follower. Well, we don't hear from that guy again. Then in contrast to the first man, Jesus calls the second man. And it would appear that it was a call to service because Jesus said to him, follow me. And the guy said, well, Lord, let me first go and bury my mother and father. I told you what that meant already. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God. So apparently Jesus had already called this guy to get his word out, but he was making up excuses as to why he could not do that. And then the last guy volunteers to follow. He says, Lord, I want to follow you, but let me first say goodbye to those that are in my home. And Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So he introduces now the theme of harvesting a crop. And the picture is of that time of the year when the first rain comes in Israel. Needless to say, they didn't have the irrigation systems we have today or the modern farm machinery to plow a field. They were totally dependent on the first rain that would break up the hard, dry ground. So when that rain came, it might be in the middle of the night or it might be early in the morning. You had to get on your plow and you needed to get out there because it was a decisive moment. And in the same way, Jesus is saying to us, look, there are strategic opportunities out there to get my word out. There are open doors for you to walk through, and you need to be paying attention. And truly, we are living in strategic times. There are doors open for us right now that may not stay open for long. Jesus said to the last day's church in the book of Revelation, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. I believe we're the last day's church. I believe Jesus could come in our generation. I believe that we need to walk through those doors of opportunity that God puts before us. Because we all have a sphere of influence. We all have people that we can uniquely reach. And so, now with this in mind, he looks out on the multitudes and he has compassion on them. At least that's what Matthew tells us in his treatment of the same story. That was typical of our Lord. He always cared about people. People were always grabbing him and pushing him and pulling him, wanting something from him. And not only did he always have time for them, but then he would go out of his way to people you would never think he would go to. Like the woman at the well in Samaria. Jews didn't go to Samaria at all, much less going to an immoral woman as Jesus did. But it was as though he had an appointment with her, and in a real sense he did. And there she was at the well, married and divorced 5 times. No friends to speak of. Jesus is waiting for her, engages her in conversation, draws her out, and unfolds the truths of the kingdom of God to her. And then there was little Zacchaeus that lived in the town of Jericho. He didn't have a friend in the world. Everyone hated him because he was the local tax collector. And plus he added on money for his own benefit on top of the already too high taxation of Rome. Jesus is walking through Jericho, sees little Zacchaeus up in a tree, says, hey buddy, come down from there, we're going to have a meal together. And he takes time to be with Zacchaeus. Someone criticizes him. Why are you hanging around with a guy like Zacchaeus? Jesus said, listen to me now. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And that's an interesting phrase that Jesus uses there for lost It is a phrase that means something that is of value, but it's broken. Something that has value that's broken. He says, look, you see Zacchaeus as a dishonest creep. I see him as a sheep without a shepherd. I see him as someone who has value, but he's broken. And I'm going to fix him. And God's good at doing that, isn't he? I don't know about you, but I always say things that are broken when I really should throw them out. My wife's philosophy is, when in doubt, throw it out. My philosophy is, when in doubt, store it someplace. So you can see how sometimes there's a little friction. I'm always saving things. She's always throwing things out. But I love gadgets. I think I was one of the first people to have a digital watch. How many of you remember when those first came out? I think it was the 70s. They were really big. And they had the little red light digital coming through it. I think Texas Instruments made some of the first ones. I don't even know if they're in existence anymore. And I went out and bought one. I think I paid $100 for it, which is a lot of money now. It was even more money back then. But I thought, I have to have this technology. Well, look at this watch. Now you get them free with a Happy Meal at McDonald's. But back then, oh man, that was it. And you know, in time it broke. Did I throw it out? Of course not. Stick it in a drawer. They don't even make the batteries for those anymore. It doesn't matter. Save it. And I'll have little calculators. They've broken months ago or years ago. Other things that chirp and beep in the middle of the night. I won't throw them out. Well, one of these days, you know, they'll be worth something. See, in my mind, they have value, but they're just broken. Well, more than that, God sees you. You have value. You're created in his image, but you're broken. So he wants to fix you. And that's what he was always doing. Reaching out to people, caring for people. His heart poured out to them. And this is what we need if we are going to touch the lives of people. We, like our Lord, need to have compassion. You say, well, Greg, give me a break. Come on, this is Jesus you're talking about. You expect me to see people as Jesus sees them? As a matter of fact, yes. Because the Bible tells us to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul certainly reflected the attitude of our Lord when he wrote in Romans 9:23, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I would wish that I myself were accursed or separated from Christ for my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Allow me to loosely paraphrase that. Paul was saying, look, my heart aches so much for my people, the Jews. I would give up my hope of heaven if I could be assured that they would go meet the Lord one day. In other words, he was saying, I would be willing to go to hell if I could know they would go to heaven. Would you give up your hope of heaven for some non-believer? I wouldn't. But in a sense, Paul was saying, I would be willing to do that. You see, that's why God used him so powerfully. And we need to see people as God sees them. And listen to this. We were reached by God through a human instrument. Everyone here, for the most part. Now, how many of you can remember the day you came to Christ? Did God use a person to bring you to faith? If he did, raise up your hand. Well, you really all should raise your hands. Unless God sent you a direct email, I don't know. Called you on the cell phone, hi, God, here, listen. Keep your eyes on the road. Want to talk to you for a minute? No, of course. God used people. If you look back in your life, there were people that sowed seeds, right, over the years. I can look back at my life. Well, my grandmother sowed some seeds, and maybe someone else sowed a seed here, and someone else watered that seed that was sown. And then there comes a time when God brought it all into focus for you. Might have been here on a Monday night at Calvary. Might have been in a harvest crusade. Might have been with a friend in your front room. Might have been talking to someone on the phone. But God used a person to reach you in one way, shape, or form. So that's a reminder to us that God wants to use us as people to reach others. Why God uses people, I have no idea. If I were God, I would not use people to reach people. Because people mess up everything. You know, we're so flawed. We make mistakes. We embarrass the Lord. If I were God, I'd just pull the heavens back, stick my face through and say, hello, humanity. I'm God. You're not. And I was thinking, why don't you all believe in me now? Or, I don't know, I'll kill you. I'm not sure. Aren't you glad I'm not God? You see, God says, no, I'm going to reach people through people. I'm going to put my words in human instruments and speak through them. That's where we come in. And that brings us to our story. Jesus looks at the multitudes. He sees them as a field that is white unto harvest. And what does he say? Pray that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest. So with this in mind, let's consider how we can be one of those laborers and apply some of these illustrations in our own life. I have found 6 important principles on effectively communicating your faith in the text before us. You might find more on your own, but let's consider some of these. Principle number 1. Souls are of the greatest value to God. Again, souls are of the greatest value to God, therefore they also should be to us. It is interesting that Jesus did not compare the multitudes to blades of grass or sands of the sea or dust in the wind. Nothing more than dust in the wind. That's a song. But he compared them to corn or wheat, depending on which picture you want to pick. But whatever it was, corn or wheat, it was something that had incredible value. So God is saying, these people are valuable to me. And the idea is, if you don't go out and harvest that corn, it's going to simply fall to the ground and rot, and the birds will come and eat it. So it's valuable to God. Principle number 2, God is looking for laborers to harvest the crops. Again, number 2, God is looking for laborers to harvest the crops. Look at verse 2 again. He said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. You see, God is saying that the laborers are few. The observers are many. The spectators are many. The critics are many. But the laborers are few. A laborer or a worker is someone that gets down in the field and works. And it's a reminder to us that evangelism is work. Check this out. Without God, man cannot. Without man, God will not. Let me say it again. Without God, man cannot. Without man, God will not. Again, coming back to what I said earlier, God primarily reaches people through people. So he's saying, I want you to get to work out there in the field and do something for me. And granted, it can be very difficult at times. Just as a farmer might just break his back sowing a crop and nurturing it and caring for it and watching over it, and that crop doesn't bring forth any fruit, how discouraging that can be. Or to shift analogies for a moment, it's like going out fishing all day and all night and catching nothing. Have you ever done that? Now, I'm sort of a semi-fisherman. I fish every few years or so. And you know, I enjoy it when they're biting. But I don't have the patience to just sit for hours and wait for the fish to bite. I can think of times when we've been out for a couple of hours, we haven't got one hit, and I'll say, let's just go. This is a waste of time. But if I just all of a sudden get one hit, I'm good for a minimum of 2 more hours, you know? Let's go, wait. Oh, wait, let's stay a little longer. And then if I catch one, I don't care if it's a minnow, I'm good for the rest of the day. It's encouraging when you catch a fish. It's even more encouraging when you have the privilege of leading someone to the Lord. Maybe you invite people, hey, come with me to Monday night. No. Yes. What? Yes? You pick them up and they're actually there waiting for you. They don't jump out of the car on the way over. You get to church, they don't run out the back. They sit down through the whole service. When the invitation is given, I can't believe it. They give their life to Jesus Christ. Man, you are back in action. You are so discouraged. This is not worth it. This is a waste. God uses you to lead one person to Him, and you are excited and remotivated again. Psalm 126, verse 6 says, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying his sheaves with him. You might be sowing in tears tonight, but you might reap in joy. So as the crusade gets closer, be sowing your tears or sowing your seed, praying for people, thinking about who you're going to bring, getting ready, starting now, preparing. Number 3, the farmer must work in the field. The farmer must work in the field. Listen, you cannot move people's hearts and bring them to Christ if you think that somehow you are superior to them or better than them. And people can tell if you feel that way. You know, you can see a pompous person a mile away. The way they speak to you. The way they address you. Oh, these people, I suppose I should share my faith every now and then. All right. Heathen dog, come here. Look, I've got to get to church. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. Repent. Come on. You know, what's wrong with you? Maybe you need to remember it wasn't that long ago you used to be one of those people. And God graciously opened your eyes. You can't even take credit for opening your own eyes. He helped you to see your need for Jesus, and you responded to the gospel. But we must go with an attitude of love and compassion for people that don't know the Lord. You see, you're not better than a non-believer. Better off, yes. Better, no. But as I've often said, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. But you see, we must go to where people are. The farmer has to go down in the field. We must go to where people are living, where they're at. I remember when I was a brand new Christian. I was only 17 years old. Been a believer a couple of weeks, maybe longer, 3 weeks. And I've told you this story before, but I felt a special calling to only share the gospel with really cute girls. I was convinced God had led me to do this, and somehow I just liked evangelism a whole lot more. Oh, she's pretty. Yes, Lord, I hear your voice. Hi, how are you? Anyone ever told you about Jesus before? It's like the Lord said, stop that. That's not what I'm calling you to do. Sometimes we want to talk to people that look like us. Well, they're my age, or you know, I think we would relate one to another. They dress like I dress, or they're like I am. No, God wants us to go to all kinds of people. People that are older than us, people that are younger than us, people that are of a different race than we are, of a different social economic background than we are. He wants us to go to all kinds of people with the message of the gospel. We're all called to do this. We have to go where the people are. Because as I've said so many times, Jesus did not call the whole world to go to church. He called the church to go to the whole world. So we need to go out to where they are. I remember the first time we did a harvest night at Disneyland. Remember that? And we caught some flack for it. Some people wrote me and criticized me. Greg, why are you going to Disneyland to have a Christian event? Because there are certain people boycotting Disney because of some of the stands that they've made. And I thought, you know, that's funny. I read the Great Commission. It doesn't say, go into all the world, but in the original Greek, except Disneyland. And preach the gospel. But Greg, you shouldn't go and support that. Well, if we're going to take that philosophy, we're going to end up boycotting about every organization on earth. Because there's going to be someone out there that doesn't agree with what we believe in. And last time I checked, they don't claim to be a Christian ministry. I think they're just an entertainment organization. And so I feel I want to go to where people are. If you want to boycott, boycott. More power to you. You want to picket, picket. But God has not called me to isolate. He's called me to infiltrate. I want to go to where people are. So we took the whole park over. We put a Christian band on every stage. We put an evangelist with them. And we had record attendance for that night. And we had over 500 people give their lives to Jesus Christ. So that sounds good to me. That's why we did it. But you know, you have to go to where people are. You have to be willing to take that risk and get the gospel out. And that's the glorious thing. In fact, when we were putting this event together, they offered us two possibilities. They said you can do a mix-in or a private party. They said a private party, basically at 8 o'clock or 9, whenever it was, you take the whole park over, we throw everyone out, unless they've bought a ticket for your event. But if you do a mix-in, it means that someone's already in the park, they get to stay in on your dime. I think we would have made more money with the private party, but I went for the mix-in. Because I like the idea of someone being at Disneyland and suddenly getting caught in a gospel net, you know? And it happened. So you're there with your family, and then, oh, look, there's Mickey Mouse and Minnie and Goofy. Who's the bald guy talking about Christ dying on the cross. What is this? And we had many people give their lives to the Lord that were just visiting the park for the day from all around the country. And you know what? We didn't have one single complaint about what we did either. So God used it. And we're always going to be looking for creative ways to bring the gospel to people who would not expect to hear it, in places they would not expect to see it, because Jesus told us to go into all the world. Fourthly, a farmer must be patient. A farmer must be patient. James 5:7 says, "Therefore be patient, brothers, unto the coming of the Lord." See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. Now, in context, James, of course, is talking about the return of Jesus and how we should be patient for that. But I think in principle it applies to what we're talking about. Being patient for people to come to faith. In 2 Timothy 2:24, it says, "The Lord's servants must not quarrel, but be kind to everyone. They must be able to teach effectively, and they must be patient with difficult people." It takes patience to win people to Christ, because the Bible says there's a time to sow and there's a time to reap. And if we had our way, we'd be reaping every 10 minutes, you know. But a lot of times it's sowing for weeks, even months, sometimes even years, before we see any results. And I don't know about you, but by nature, I am an impatient person. You ever been out in the freeway and it's total gridlock, no one's moving, and you see one person weaving in and out? That's me. Microwave ovens seem slow to me now. Now, I can remember the time when there wasn't microwaves. And, whoa, this new technology came. This is incredible. You can cook something so quickly. Now I look at some 4 minutes. I have to actually wait 4 minutes. I'm the guy who, when he goes to pick up a pizza, never brings it all home. I eat at least 2 pizzas on the way. You know, you got it in the seat next to you. It's piping hot. You're driving along and you make your first move. "Hey, how you doing?" And you reach down, pull up the top. Reach your fingers down, kind of break a piece free from the others. The hot cheese dripping down your arm, scalding. "Hey!" And you go, "Oh!" You know. Am I the only person who's ever done this? I can't tell you how many times I burned the roof of my mouth out because I couldn't wait for the pizza to cool down. I'm impatient. And you can be impatient when people don't come to the Lord as quickly as you want them to. But here's what I've come to see. The word of God will not return void, right? God says, "My word will not return void. It will prosper in the place that I send it." So I am confident that when I take the seed of the word of God and put it in someone's heart, share a little bit of the gospel with them, or a lot, depending, that it's going to bring some kind of fruit in time. There's going to be a result. And I have found that the seeds of the gospel, in many ways, are like little time bombs that don't detonate until later. So you might walk up to someone and tell them, "You know, I want to just share a little bit with you about Jesus Christ." They blow you off. "Get out of here. What an idiot." You have a little harvest fire. Here it is. Drop, boom, throw it down. They walk up and go, "Well, that didn't work well." But trust in the power of the Word of God. Because that night they're laying down, getting ready to sleep. All of a sudden, it blows. That was a sound effect, you see. That was an exploding seed. That's what that was. And all of a sudden they're thinking, "Wow, you know what? That person was sharing with me today. That's true. You know, I don't think I'm really happy inside. Maybe I should look into this a little bit more." We were on vacation recently, and we met this other couple, very nice couple, and we had a lot of talks with them, and they found out I was a pastor. And the wife was very interested in spiritual things. She had so many questions about God and about the Bible. And the husband, he's a successful businessman, and he had a couple of questions, but we didn't talk that much about the Lord, a little bit. And I had a very short conversation with him about him, shared a little bit of my own personal story of how I came to faith. And so I get a letter the other day. And it's this long handwritten letter talking about how God had used that time and how their heart was open and they were thinking about these things like they'd never thought before. And how it was that statement about how I used to see how people were happy were Christians, but I wasn't happy. And after I gave my life to Christ, I found that happiness I was searching for. And they said, and I really want to know more. And we're going to come to the crusade. I thought, this is great. I was sure it was going to be the woman. I looked for her signature at the end. It's the guy. It was the guy. You see, I thought, well, I don't know how close he is. He wrote this letter. My point is, the seed of the Word of God found a place and it took root. And sometimes we'll underestimate it. Oh, that didn't work. That didn't go over well. That person screamed and yelled and really gave me a hard time. You don't know. They might be closer to the kingdom than you think. A farmer must be patient. Heard a story of an old preacher. He used to go downtown every Saturday night. Picked out a little spot in the corner. He would talk to people about Christ. Hand out religious literature, Christian tracts and so forth. And not one person ever came to Christ that he knew of. Most people wouldn't even look at him. They'd just look at the ground, walk by. Some would make fun of him. He grew discouraged after a number of years and said, this is a waste of time. I'm not going to do it anymore. So he stopped doing it. A few years went by, and he just happened to be in that part of town where he used to stand in that corner and hand out those tracts. So he went back just to look at the old block again. And much to his surprise, he sees a young man standing in the exact spot he used to stand in, handing out these tracts. So the old preacher walks up and says, excuse me, son, but I've never noticed you here before, and why is it that you would pick this particular spot to do what you're doing? The young man said, well, sir, I came here years ago, and there was an old man that would hand out tracts and preach the gospel. I took one of those home, I read it, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I thought the least I could do is come back here and hand out tracts too. I think this old guy's died and gone to heaven. I don't know where he is. And the old preacher said, son, I'm that man. And from now on, I'm going to stand with you every Saturday night, and we'll do this together. You see, he thought he was a failure, but God used what he had done. And we must have patience. Principle number 5. We're almost done. A farmer must have skill. A farmer must have skill. Rather than plows and sickles and seed, our tools are the Word of God and the leading of the Spirit. The more you share your faith, the better you will be at it. And the less you do it, the rustier you will be. Get in the habit of sharing your faith in Jesus Christ with people. I don't know how some manage to do so, but I've heard some preachers who somehow manage to take the life-changing, action-packed, exciting Word of God and make it totally dull and uninteresting. No, they stand up, shall we turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke? And you listen to you just say, how do they do that? How can you take something so dynamic, so important, so significant, and make it dull? You should be arrested for impersonating a communicator. Maybe you've heard the story before of a preacher who was asked to say a few words, as if. Most preachers are very long-winded, before a luncheon. So the moderator introduced him, and the preacher got up. He's supposed to speak for 15 minutes, and he went on to 15 minutes, to 20, to 25. People in the audience were falling asleep, and still this preacher droned on. The moderator, in frustration after 30 minutes, started pounding down his gavel, trying to get the preacher's attention so he would stop. Still, the preacher continued to preach. Finally, in complete frustration, the moderator took his gavel, threw it right at the preacher, just missed him, and hit an elderly man who had fallen asleep in the front row. The poor old guy woke up, saw the preacher was still going, and said to the moderator, hit me again, I can still hear him. Have you ever felt that way? You might say, I feel that way right now. Funny you should bring it up. We need to be effective at what we do. We need to take time to do it well. Here's another thing. A sickle should be sharp, right? Because we have to think of ancient farming here. A sickle, you know what a sickle looks like? A sort of curved blade. And they swing that baby and cut that wheat or the corn or whatever it is. It needs to be sharp. You ever try to cut something with a dull blade? And this message we share has bite to it, you see. I'm all for telling people that God loves them. I'm all for sharing with people that He can fill the void in their life. I'm all for building a bridge, not burning it, and letting people know you care about them. But sooner or later, you got to get down to the bottom line. And you know what the bottom line is? It's Christ and Him crucified. Sooner or later, you have to say to the person, you know what, let me just level with you. You're a sinner. You've broken God's commandments. But God loved you so much, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you and shed His blood for you. And Jesus rose again from the dead. And He stands at the door of your life right now. And He says, if you hear His voice and open the door, He'll come in. So if you're willing to turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can know that when you die, you'll go to heaven. Sometimes we don't want to say that. We want to say, well, Jesus will make you happier. He'll put new spring in your step. He'll brighten your smile. Everything will go wonderful. Well, I don't want Christ. What if I don't accept Christ? What then? What then? Well, I got to go right now. Or, well, let me just say it this way. You'll be very uncomfortable where you end up. I don't want to say any more. You see, sometimes in our attempts to cross over, we don't bring the cross over. We don't declare the whole counsel of God. You know why that is? Because we're not confident in it. Well, I better edit it, Lord. I mean, after all, we're in the 21st century, and you know, we're a culture that believes in tolerance of all beliefs, and if I actually say Jesus is the only way to God and tell them there's actually a place called hell, that's going to really bum them out. That's going to turn them off. I can't say that. So now you're going to edit the Bible? Well, I'm not going to edit it. I think of it as sort of cliff notes, you know? I just don't include everything. No, you got to give them the whole truth. So help you God. It's a gospel truth. Be confident in the power of this message. Don't underestimate it. Don't gloss it over. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just give it in its simplicity and in its power. Because Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. And we believe that this message of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now listen, I've been talking to you about talking to people about Jesus, but in the process of doing so, I've been talking to you about Jesus too. Because some of you have joined us and you're thinking, well, this is kind of interesting. I'm listening to how Christians should talk to non-believers. And I am a non-believer. But in a sense, I've been talking to you too. Because you're the person we're talking about. You're the person we want to reach. Hey, here's a thought. We used to be like you. A lot of people don't realize that we're not born this way, you know? Where do all these religious fanatics come from? And where do they breed these people? Where do they hatch them? I mean, they're so weird. Like we all just were born this way. No, you need to realize we weren't born this way. We were born again this way because we came to faith in Jesus. Well, you seem like excited. Well, you'd be excited too if you knew you were headed to hell and one day you found out you were going to heaven because of what Jesus did. You see, if you heard the stories of some of the people sitting around you, for starters, you'd be glad they're Christians. Because that guy sitting behind you, he might have been a gangbanger. That person over there, she might have been a prostitute. And this person over here, he might have been a drug addict. And that person over there, they were a successful businessman. This person over here, she was a housewife. This person over here, he was in doing something else. My point is, we weren't all derelicts. We came from all types of backgrounds. But one thing we all have in common, we were lost, but now we're found. We were facing judgment, but now, thank God, because of what Jesus did, we are not. You see, you need to know that you can change too. You say, well, I'm not good enough. Well, none of us are. None of us were. It's not about being good enough. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us have broken the commandments of God. Every one of us have fallen short of His standards. But as I said earlier, God loved us so much, He sent His Son, Jesus, to die in our place. And if we'll turn from our sin and put our faith in Him, we can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. Would you like to be pardoned of every sin you've ever committed? Have you ever wished you could start over again in life? You can. You say, how? First of all, recognize you've sinned. Don't make excuses for it. Don't blame it on someone else. Say, you know what? I've sinned. I know it. Number two, realize Jesus died on that cross for you. Thirdly, repent of your sin. The Bible says, repent and be converted. In times of refreshment, will come from the presence of the Lord. The word repent means change your direction. You see, you've been going away from God. Now it's time to go to God, to know Him. Then you must receive Jesus Christ into your heart. It's not just about following a creed or reading the Bible, though that's very important, or even going to church. It's about saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. It's a prayer only you can pray. I can't pray it for you. If I could, I suppose I would. But I can't, so I won't. Only you can do it. Only you can say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I need you. Lord, would you come into my life? And here's the good news. He will come in. No matter what you've done. No matter what sins you've committed. He will pardon you. And you can do that tonight. Jesus Christ loves you. And He's ready to forgive you. Would you like to come to the Lord this evening? Would you like your sin forgiven? Would you like that big old hole in your heart filled? Would you like to know that when you die, you will go to heaven? Or maybe some of you walk with the Lord closely at one time, but you've fallen away and you've gone back to the old life again. Would you like to come back to Jesus Christ? You can. God says in Scripture, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to our God who will abundantly pardon. You can return to God tonight, and He will abundantly pardon you. In a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Christ to come into your life. I hope all of you got the hint. You're not supposed to leave now. But you're supposed to be praying for these that will make the most important decision of their entire lives. Let's all pray. Lord, we believe Your Word is true. We know that You're ready to forgive people right now, and we pray for those that have joined us who do not yet know You. Lord, would You help them to see their need for You? Would You help them to come to You tonight? We pray. When our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say tonight, Greg, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want Him to forgive me of my sin. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. Pray for me tonight, if that's your desire. If you want Jesus Christ to come into your life and forgive you, would you lift your hand up right now? And let me pray for you tonight. God bless you back there in the corner, here in the middle. God bless you. God bless you and you. You want God's forgiveness tonight. You want your sins removed. Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless you and you and you. You want to know that when you die, you'll go to heaven. Let me pray for you tonight. God bless you too. Anybody else? If you haven't lifted your hand yet, lift it now. God bless you. Yes. Anybody else over here on the side? God bless you too. This final moment. Lift your hand up if you want Christ. God bless you. Yes. While our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, you know what, Greg? I need to come back to Jesus tonight. I know it's right, but I haven't been walking with the Lord. I've fallen back into sin. I've been doing things I know I should not do, but I want to return to the Lord tonight. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand up? Let me pray for you. You want to come back to Him this evening. God bless you, all of you. Yes. Anybody else? Lift your hand up. God bless you too. And you. And you. Thank You, Lord, for each one of these that have taken this step. Help them to take the next one, we pray in Jesus' name. Everyone that Jesus calls, He calls openly and publicly. And we're going to do the same tonight. In a moment, our worship group is going to lead us in a song. And I'm going to ask if you raise your hand with me during that last moment of prayer, saying that you want Christ to come into your life, saying you want His forgiveness, I'm going to ask that when this song begins in a moment, that you would get up out of your seat, come down here toward the front, stand up here, and when you all get here, I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment. Well, you will ask Christ to forgive you. Now you might ask, well, what do I need to walk down an aisle for? I'm just going to do it really quietly in my seat and slip out. No, you see, when you come down front like this, this is a way of saying you mean business. It's a way of saying, I'm really serious about this, and I don't care who sees it. And besides, Jesus said, if you will acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge you before my Father and the angels in heaven. But He said, if you deny me before people, I'll deny you before the Father and the angels. This is a way to acknowledge Him before people. And you that raise your hand saying you want to come back to the Lord, you get up and come too. So again, if you raise your hand, even if you did not, you want your sin forgiven tonight? You want Jesus Christ to come into your life? You want to know that when you die, you'll go to heaven? You want to come back to the Lord? Right now, wherever you are, get up out of your seat. Come on down these aisles. Stand up here, and I'll pray for you when you get here. Here come the first ones. Get up now. Make your stand for Christ. God bless you. Sometimes we'll say, well, you know, I like what you've said tonight. I've enjoyed myself more than I ever expected. I just might come back later. And I think I'll make a few changes in my life, you know, sort of clean my life up, and then I'll come to God. No, you need to come to God and let Him clean your life up. Come with your sins. Like this guy right here. Come to God. You come with your problems. You come with your questions. You come with your shortcomings, with your sins. You come just as you are. And Jesus Christ can change you. You say, well, I don't have a lot of faith. You have a little? Yeah, just a little. And come on. Come with that. Well, I don't know about this or that. Just come on and let God do His work in you. He'll give you the strength to change. But you must come. The group sings it one more time. If there's anybody else, you come now and join these that are here. Then we'll pray together. So if you're going to come, come in these closing moments.
Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as
to
else. Come now. That's what you're doing tonight. You're coming to see for yourself, to know for yourself who Jesus Christ is. Jesus said, "He or she that would come to me, I would in no way cast out." And that simply means that He's going to say yes to you as you come on His terms. What are His terms? Again, you have to admit you're a sinner, be willing to turn from that sin, and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord. I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now where you will be doing that. I'm going to ask that you would pray this out loud after me. This is where you are asking for God's forgiveness. Mean this from your heart, and God will hear you. So again, as I pray this prayer out loud after me, okay? Pray this with me. God, I'm sorry for my sin, but I thank you for sending Jesus, the Son of God, to die on the cross and to shed His blood for every sin I have ever committed. I turn from my sin now. I put my faith in you. Jesus, I want to follow you from this night forward. I want to be your child. I want to be your friend. I want to be your disciple. So thank you for loving me and calling me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless each one of you.
This is the end of side two and the end of this message. If you'd like further information on tapes, contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California 92628. Or you can contact us by phone at 1-800-272-9673.